Well, we welcome you this evening at this evening hour to the Salford Community Church, and may the Lord bless us as we again seek to worship our Saviour together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, whether we are listening here in the building or whether we are online, and ask and pray especially for your blessing to be upon us. May we know God, the Holy Spirit, moving amongst us. May it be, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, your word especially, that you would open our minds and hearts, eyes and ears to your word, and that we might know truly you speaking to us. And we pray, Father, that as we worship you and your Son this evening, we also pray that the Holy Spirit will help us in that worship. Remembering again, O God, that we are but men and women, and you are the Holy God. And we just pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit and the perfection of that worship by the Holy Spirit, it will indeed come to you and be pleasurable, pleasing to you in heaven itself. We pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a reading this evening, and it's from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. I just want to give a plug for something that's happening this week on Wednesday. We've got a special meeting. Instead of the normal Bible study, we're getting a visit via Zoom. No, not via Zoom, by Skype. Of a missionary, a man that I knew many, many years ago, Mervyn Neal, who was a missionary in India for, I think, about, well, he'll be able to tell us, about three quarters of the time he was in India, and about a quarter of his time he was in Nepal. India is a tough country to be a Christian and to be a missionary. Nepal, funnily enough, is the opposite. God has been doing a great work in Nepal, and lots of people are becoming believers in Jesus, and churches are being established, even though, according to the government in Nepal, it's illegal to change your religion. Well, we thought about religion this morning, didn't we? But the church is growing there, and it's quite a thrilling work, and but also a very sobering work when he'll tell us something of his work in India. And if I remember rightly, having heard him on another occasion, speaking just a few weeks ago, I gather he had to leave India because the same problem as Sean, really. They weren't prepared to renew his visa. And he's now become a pastor of a small fellowship up in the South Wales Valleys. So he's able to do this for us on Wednesday. So that's 8 o'clock on Skype. If you don't normally do it on Skype, well, contact John, and I'm sure that John will give you all the login details that you need for it. Okay, let's come before the Lord in prayer now then. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we're mindful, Lord, when we were singing that hymn, and the way that the hymn writer spoke of his salvation, how Jesus found him. He was lost, but also how he knew that because of his faith in the Lord Jesus, he would be in glory in heaven. And that reminds us, Lord, that when we come to worship as a church, Father, we're not alone in our worship. Throughout the world, the churches of Christ will be worshiping on the Lord's Day. We've thought about the growth of the church in Nepal, and we praise you and thank you that new brothers and sisters have joined the great throng, as it were, of heaven and on earth in praising the Saviour. And we rejoice, Lord, that again it's a reminder to us that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. This is still a gospel age. And Lord, we also are mindful that in heaven, the angels and of those who have gone before us are gathered round the throne and worshipping the Lamb that was slain, the Lion Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we are here on earth, we need your help. The world is pressurizing us so much. Lord, there's always the temptation in a fallen world to behave as fallen people. Lord, we confess before you that although we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, Lord, we still know our weaknesses and our frailties. There are times, Lord, when we stumble, times when we sin. But Lord, we praise you and thank you that we can give this title to ourselves, that we are sinners saved, saved through Christ. But we also give you praise for the fact that we are something else. We are your children, sons and daughters of the living God, citizens, therefore, of heaven. And as we live here on earth, we're mindful, Lord, we're just travelers, we're just sojourners on this in this life that we live and on this planet that we exist. And Father, we pray that by your grace and mercy and by the God, the Holy Spirit's work in us and by studying and reading and meditating upon your word, we will be able to reflect our citizenship of heaven. We will be able, Lord, as it were, to be lesser lights pointing to Jesus, the light of the world. In that then, Father, as we enter into a new week, we pray that you would enable us through your Spirit to trust you, O Lord, in all things. Lord, of the things that are troubling us for this coming week, we pray, Father, we may indeed be able to bring it all to you in prayer. And that, Lord, we might know something of your hand upon us, just strengthening us, helping us, taking away any fears or anxieties that we might have. And Lord, help us to hear that voice, your voice, speaking to us day by day in all the decisions that we have to make, in all the things that we find ourselves doing. And Lord, for your church here, we pray, Father, that you would open doors of ministry for us, whereby, Lord, the gospel will go out from this place and go into the community at large, into the surrounding neighborhood, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our families, that we might be enabled, Lord, by your Spirit, to share the great good news of Jesus. We pray thereby, Lord, that there also will be the salvation of souls, that people will truly believe and come to faith in our Lord Jesus. Father, we would pray for your church here, but also we're mindful of churches around our country that in a day of small things, and perhaps, Lord, we might even say a day of darkness for the gospel, your Spirit might come upon your church and energize your churches and energize your people through the Spirit, that indeed we might be empowered, equipped, enabled to go and tell and share. And just, Lord, as we think of those other nations that know blessing today, we're thinking, Lord, in prayer of Nepal just now, oh, Lord, would it not be so? Would it be so, Lord, that you would be thinking also of this nation too? And in its darkness, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit may come through your churches, through your people, and that, Lord, we might see a time of great reviving, a time of great stirring, and God, the Holy Spirit, going forth with your churches to proclaim and advance your kingdom, we pray. Lord, we desire that because, Lord, we are very fully aware that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we pray, Lord, that there will yet be a time coming when there will be those who want to bow and want to confess and are your willing children. And Lord, we look for the coming of Jesus. Lord, we pray that we might be busy about our Master's business until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me then to that reading, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11 is the text that we're looking at this evening. And I've given it a title, and that is Every Knee Shall Bow. That's because we get that at the end of that particular reading. Well, let me begin by the introduction, and I put down there, How the Mighty Have Fallen. That comes from 2 Samuel and chapter 1 and verse 25. It's what David said when he heard the news that Saul and Saul's son, Jonathan, had died in battle. And the actual text reads like this, How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Well, you might think that's a bit of a strange introduction, but I want to tell you about a man called John Samson. John Samson died on the 1st of March this year. If I was still the pastor of the church in Bethany, in Swansea, we might well have had quite a long session just talking about John Samson. John Samson wasn't a member of the church. I should say that he was 88, so he'd been around a long time. But he was, well, I told him this to his face some years ago, that he was a legend in his own lifetime. He was one of those Christians who just seemed to be, if you like, head and shoulders above every other Christian you could think of. He was a believer in that area of Swansea in which I ministered. He was involved in planting a church many, many years ago. And he was just a glorious saint. He couldn't stop talking about the Lord Jesus. And one of the reasons why we had that hymn at the beginning was because that was one of John Samson's favorite hymns. And if there was a silence at some meeting or other I went to, he would often start singing. And that'd be one of the hymns you start singing and expecting everybody else to join in. And no doubt the angels would be singing in heaven, conducted by John Samson tonight. And I have no doubt about him that he would have been welcomed in heaven with, well done now, good and faithful servant. He was not a great preacher. In fact, he was quite a poor preacher, really. He was not an amazing pastor, but he had this infectious enthusiasm to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tireless. I remember speaking to him when he was 80, and he was still, he told me, doing 30 school assemblies every month. And he was able to get into schools and some of the comprehensive schools that nobody else could ever get into. He was involved in prison ministry. It always seemed to me that whenever you had a special meeting at anywhere, in any church, John Sampson would turn up for it. He was one of those kinds of people. And his fame was known throughout the area. I remember doing some door-to-door work and talking to a particular gentleman on the door. And I was trying to explain where the church was, and he said, "Oh, I don't know about your church, but I do know about Jesus, because John Sampson told me about Jesus." Now, he wasn't a Christian, but John Sampson, at some point or other, had made such an impact upon this man that he knew that John Sampson was a believer, and he knew that for John Sampson, anyway, that Christ was important. But as I've said all that, I have to say to you that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back into heaven after the crucifixion, after he has been risen from the dead and then ascends into heaven, well, his coming into heaven would be, it would be even more glorious. And so I wanted to quote those verses 9 to 11 and look at those verses of 9 to 11 in Philippians chapter 2 this evening. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, we've got some points that I want to bring out to you from that particular text this evening. And this is the first of them. Therefore. One word. And we discover that word there in verse 9. So I think we should be able to get the reading up for that. There in verse 9. "Therefore," that's the word we're looking for, "God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." And it's because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did on earth in his human existence that he will receive the praise and the worship of all creation. Do you see how Paul puts it there? Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And he makes this other point, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And of course, that every knee as well should bow. Well, we would say rightly so, for what the Lord Jesus Christ did on earth. So let's just remind us right here and now, as we think about the way that the two portions, verses 6 to 11, are joined together. They're joined together by that one word, therefore. So what did Jesus do on earth? Well, let's remind ourselves, he left heaven. He was the second person of the Trinity, wasn't he? God the Son, he left heaven for a fallen earth. He left heaven, which was holy and perfect and without sin and without sorrow and sadness. He left all that to come down upon earth where there was sin and where there was sadness and there was sorrow and there was hatred and all those other things that we know of in this world of ours. That's quite a coming down. And we saw this some weeks ago and last Sunday as well, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a man. But more than that, he became a servant, didn't he? and then to the cross. We saw also that what he did on earth was to be obedient to his Father. It wasn't his will that was being done. It was the Father's will that was being done. He humbled himself to become a man, as we've said. But not just simply a man, not a king or a president, but a servant of people, servant to people. He came a sacrifice for sin. And as Paul reminds us there in verse 8, even death on the cross. And he brought salvation to all peoples who would believe in him. So let's just remind us again of what he did. We see this in verses 6 to 8. Let's read those verses again. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So that, therefore, is very important. It joins up those two parts. It explains why every knee should bow and every tongue confess Jesus to the glory of God the Father. But then, secondly, we find there the reward for faithful obedience. Or the reward, if you like, for the faithful obedience to the Father's will. And again now, let's go back to those verses, verses 9 to 11. We're told there in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And in other words, what Paul is saying is this, there's no one greater than Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, and he's quoting in part in that chapter from Psalm 2, tells us that God the Father speaks to God the Son and says, let all the angels of God worship him. Because there's no one greater than our Lord Jesus. Verse 9 tells us he's given a name and which is above every name. Again, verse 9 is telling us that there's no one greater. And then, as I pointed out, all creation worships the Lord Jesus. Or all creation will, perhaps we might put it like this, will worship the Lord Jesus. Verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. So that covers everything, doesn't it? Above, on, and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Well, let me bring something else to you now. Was heaven different when Jesus returned? Jesus left heaven, came on earth. He became the Lamb of God, didn't he? He died on that cross. And when he ascends into heaven, is heaven different? Well, the answer is, of course, yes, it is. It is different. It's changed when the Savior arrives, having been that Lamb of God who paid the price for the sin of the world. The first thing I think we can say is this, that heaven is now going to be full of worshipping saints, worshipping human beings, worshipping saints. You see, if Jesus had not died at Calvary, who would be those who would be worshipping in heaven? Well, the answer can only be angels, those spiritual beings who are constantly around the throne of God, aren't they? Isaiah 6, we have that picture, that scene, the angels of God crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, there wouldn't be men and women and boys and girls in heaven, would there? So heaven would still be worshipping God and the Son, but there wouldn't be the voices of human beings. But as Jesus comes into glory, as he ascends into heaven, the voices of saved people are going to be resounding in heaven. We can think of the Old Testament saints, people like Moses and Abraham. And I'm sure heaven is completely out of any kind of dimension that we can think of. So I imagine all the saints, all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ of every age will be there to welcome the Lamb that was slain. And so as Jesus enters into triumph, there's going to be this great crowd of witnesses to his coming. That reminded me of a text of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 2. Now, I know in the context of Hebrews 12 and verse 1, that seems to be suggesting the entrance of a saved soul into glory. But I think it's also speaking about the way of Christ coming into heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the second verse. Let's read verse 1 first of all. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what that tells me is this: the saints of heaven, or if you like as well, the angels of heaven, are looking down on us. They're knowing what we're doing. They're that great crowd of witnesses that are there to help us and to encourage us and to move us. It always reminds me of a race, you know, a kind of a running race, a road race. You know, you get near the end of the finishing line and there's a great crowd of people at the finishing line. It's happened to me a few times, but knowing when I'm right at the back, and so I've got a lot more crowds of witnesses witnessing me going through the finishing line. But it's encouragement, and they'll say, come on, it's only 100 yards to go, you know, keep your knees up, keep going, don't stop now. Well, that's the kind of thing I sort of envisage, this crowd of witnesses are saying to God's people, you know, keep on going, you're nearly there. Yeah, you'll soon be in glory. And I imagine something more wonderful must have been happening when Jesus came into heaven. The Lamb that was slain, the great Savior, the name above every name, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, coming into glory, having got that salvation for sinful human beings like ourselves. And that second verse is interesting, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, says the author to Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy? What was the joy that was set before Jesus as he was enduring the cross? I think it can only have been the joy of knowing that when he goes up into heaven, there will be those saints, there will be those people who believed in him, who trust him, who have him as their Savior and Lord and Redeemer. Thinking, I mentioned this man, John Sampson. He made a bit of an impact in my life and a lot of people around, and I can imagine him as being, it's a chorus of an old hymn, and I can still imagine him singing this. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall rejoice and come with singing unto Zion. And that's the picture, isn't it? It's different. The worship of heaven is different. And we can see that in one particular portion of God's scripture, of the Bible, where we notice that the praise of heaven changes. Now, Let me take you to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And there we have that scene in heaven. We have the angels worshipping God and the elders and all the other things. And they're singing a hymn. I suppose we can call it that, can't we? And they're saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created." Now that's tremendous, isn't it? That's a hymn in heaven where you want to sing, but they're singing about God's creation, they're singing about God the Creator. Well, turn the pages of your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and you discover that the song of heaven has been changed. When the Lamb of God, the Son of David, I like to think of him as the Lion Lamb, because he is the Lion of Judah, but he's also the Lamb, isn't he? Has been revealed and he is the Savior. And this is what they're singing in heaven. And I suggest they're singing this in heaven now. It's Revelation 5 and verse 9. Verse 9 and 11. There we're told in verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying," this is something new in heaven, "because of Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Let's just pause there a little moment and remind ourselves that the gospel is for all people, every person. And again, let's remind ourselves, it's for every nation, every kind of people. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. And then it goes on, and it says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." In other words, what the writer, what John is saying in the book of Revelation is he couldn't number them. That's what he's saying. So many people in heaven worshipping what? Who? The Lamb that was slain. "For you were slain," this is verse 9 again, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so the hymns of heaven are changed. It's all about worshipping the Lamb. It's all about the great salvation. You remember this morning, what was God's greatest work? Was being asked to that little boy. And one little boy said, it was the work of creation. Oh, yeah, yes, that's great. But the greater work, of course, was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming down on earth and dying for sinners like ourselves. So, there's a praise of heaven is changed with the coming of Jesus. But another thing, and if you bear with this title, if you like, the fame of the name. Now, that's not my original phrasing. That's John Piper. He's got this phrase, the fame of the name. And what he means is the way that the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, who Jesus is in heaven, is going to be somehow even more multiplied, even more proclaimed because of what Jesus has done. And we see that it's my fault, but in Philippians chapter 10, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, we see there, again, this emphasis on the name of Jesus. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him," that's verse 9, "and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you read the Bible, and especially if you read the Psalms and some of the Old Testament prophets, you discover that God is always talking about his name. And he does things for his name's sake. For example, we haven't got it up on the screen, but in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, Samuel is basically telling the people off because they want a king. They're going to have Saul. And that was going to prove a bit of a disaster in the end, wasn't it? But it's seen as being something, well, they're not really trusting and believing in God. And so Samuel tells them off, but he tells them that despite what they are doing and thinking, God is not going to forsake them. And this is how he expresses it in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. It's all about God's reputation, if you like, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. And one verse that you probably do know is Psalm 23 and verse 3, where it says there, that's the Lord is my shepherd psalm, of course. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So what God does, he does for his name's sake. He does, if you like, for his reputation. Moses on Mount Sinai, the people, this is Exodus chapter 32, the people have made a golden calf and they're bowing down and worshipping this golden calf. And God has told Moses what has happened and what God might do to them. And Moses is then given the opportunity to plead for the people. And we see this in verses 11 to 14, that he pleads about God's reputation. He says to God, what will the Egyptians say if you wipe out these people? What will they think about you? And he's pleading God's reputation, God's honor. So God is concerned about his reputation. Probably you ought to be saying it more biblically, that he's concerned about his glory and his honor. And now with the coming of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious Savior, then the reputation, the honor, and the glory is magnified more and more, infinitely magnified, because of what Jesus, the Son of God, has done. And the angels are amazed and awestruck because of the Son who went to the earth, to the fallen earth, and saved sinners from hell to heaven. All creation then bows the knee and confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, heaven is being changed, isn't it? The praise is for the Son. There's something else that we find here, and it's and you read that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that Jesus comes and he is seated at the right hand of the throne on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? Well, he prays, doesn't he? That's something else that's different in heaven. The Lord Jesus praying for us. Let me take you to John 17 and verse 20-21. And there we have that great, what is often called the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. And there Jesus is praying. And he's been praying for his disciples, but he's also praying for us, for those who are to be the disciples of Jesus. And he says, verse 20-21 of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, that's his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is in heaven praying for us. Right, let me bring you on to my final point, and the fourth one. make sure your worship is in heaven and not in hell. Make sure your worship of Jesus is in heaven and not be in hell. Because what we find is that, well, let me bring you those verses again, verses 10 and 11. What we find is that all of creation, above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, every knee, every tongue, all will be worshipping Jesus. And that's a sobering passage, if you think about it, isn't it? Because if someone doesn't love Jesus, doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't want Jesus, you're still going to bow the knee, and you're still going to confess with your tongue, Jesus is Lord. So the best thing is to do it now, before you come before the throne of God, and you will do it in hell, otherwise, if you don't have Jesus. You see, people still, sadly, would tell us that they not have Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life. I'm okay, I don't need Jesus, is the kind of a phrase that people say sometimes, don't they? I don't need Jesus. I'll find my own way to heaven. I remember knocking on the door of a lady who kept me occupied for about 30 minutes, explaining to me about how she didn't need Jesus, and that how she's got all these various religions, and she joined them all into one, so she's got her own religion. And that was going to get her to heaven, because she had a bit of this, and a bit of that, and a bit of... And so, even if some of it wasn't right, there was enough of it to be right, so that she could go to heaven. Well, it doesn't work like that, does it? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the very one whom we will bow our knee and confess with our tongue that he is Lord. And it doesn't matter where we are, on earth, in heaven, or in hell, there will still be that worship of Jesus, won't there? Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. And people sadly, and we mentioned this morning, people sadly believe a kind of teaching that says, well, if I'm a good person and I've done a lot of good in my life, then that's all I need to get me into heaven. But it doesn't work out like that, does it? Because the Bible tells us very straightforwardly, Romans chapter 3, for example, that there's no one who's done good, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And people who often think about the fact that they're good people and they've done good things, and maybe we can't deny that they are good people and they have done some good things, but what they don't realize is that unbelief in Jesus is sin. And perhaps we might say even the greatest of sins, because you don't believe in the Son of God, the very one whom all of heaven is worshiping and praising, and the very one that all of creation will bow the knee and the tongues will confess Jesus is Lord. So I want to end by one final text of Scripture. It's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. I remember when I was a young Christian coming upon this verse, first of all, and it shook me. I don't know why it shook me so much, but it shook me about the fact that every single person in the world, every single person who has ever lived, will see Jesus. And what's important is how you're going to respond when you see Jesus. Is he your Savior? Or will you be shamed into acknowledging that you rejected him? You didn't think much of him. You wouldn't have him as your Savior. But when you see him, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Let me read this text as we come to a close this evening. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And that's the staggering thing for me when I was a young Christian, to suddenly realize that those people who had nailed him to the cross, who were mocking him, they're going to see Jesus coming. They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as descending from heaven, coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They thought they were getting rid of him. But they don't get rid of, you don't get rid of Jesus, because he's the Son of God. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth. That means everybody will mourn because of him. When he comes, even we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be rejoicing. But I think there's also going to be a sadness. We didn't really serve him as well as we should have done. We might find a disappointment within us. If only I had done more for the Lord Jesus. But the point is this, and this is what Paul is saying to us. When he comes, because of who he is, the Son of God, because he is the Lamb of God, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come then before you. These things that we have been thinking of, Lord, this evening, are things that we know will take place. Things, Lord, which will happen. Things, Father, that tell us that when Jesus comes, the very Son of God, and comes in majesty, then we will all worship him. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, this evening. And in our own way, we've been trying to worship Jesus. We've been trying, Lord, to lift him up and proclaim him as Savior and Lord of our lives, the Redeemer. Lord, help us to do that in the week ahead. Help us to be talking about how wonderful our Lord Jesus is and the importance of having Jesus for your own Savior and Lord. And Lord, we look to the coming of Jesus, and we look for that time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as the Lord, the King, our Savior, Redeemer, Friend. Lord, help us to keep heaven much in mind and keep the earth, its fallenness, its sinfulness, its unbelief far from us. May we be true disciples of Jesus, whom Jesus prays for. And help us, Lord, to walk in the light of your word and the light of the knowledge of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.